Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at the local church. What does it mean to be a part of the local body of believers? We've said that the local church is a mutually accountable people, a Bible-saturated people, a mission-minded people, and last week we looked at a gospel-centered people. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to conclude our series on what it means to be the church by looking at this Sunday. The church is a serving people. And next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the church is an equipped people. But what does it mean to serve? What does it mean to be of service? And let's just ask the question, is it really that important to serve? And I'm not just talking about within the local body of believers. I'm talking about, in general, is it important to serve the Lord? Is it important as Christians, as members of the local body of believers, to serve God together? Obviously, the answer to that question is what? Yes, absolutely, right? It is important. So we're gonna see how it's important. So if you have a Bible, it's Matthew chapter 25. We're going to jump right into it, starting in verse 14. Jesus is saying what the coming kingdom is going to look like. And he is talking within a certain context, and he's giving a parable in this passage of Scripture, starting in verse 14. For it will be like, the kingdom of God, it will be like a man going on a journey who has called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once, and he traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents, and here, I've made 5 talents more. And his master said, Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, so I'm going to set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had the 2 talents also came forward, and he said, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who had also received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Now here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. To everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into outer darkness, and then in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to understand your word. God, we ask you fervently, we ask you earnestly, we ask you, as I've been asking you all week, to take this word and to change our hearts, Lord, to challenge us. To help us to become better servants. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. Well, if right now, if Jesus himself, physically, walked into this room and sat right next to you and said to you, looked at you, and said to you, I'm going to give you an evaluation. Fill in your name there. So-and-so, I'm going to give you an evaluation. I'm going to ask you 2 questions. And I want you to be honest with me because I know the truth anyway. And so I want you to be honest with me. And he asked you 2 questions. And here are the 2 questions that he asked you. He looks you right in the eye and he says, Are you contributing your part to serving the advancement of the gospel within your local church? I'm going to ask that again. Jesus looks at you and says, are you contributing your part to the advancement of the gospel within your local church? And then the second question is a follow-up question. And how are you doing that? Now, I don't know about you, but in certain jobs, and whenever I used to work for the hospital as a respiratory therapist, we used to do yearly evaluations. And they would bring us in with this long sheet, this person who was not on the floor, who was not doing medical care. They would bring us in and they would say this long sheet of this evaluation, where you were doing good at, or where you needed improvement in. Now, I've never gotten a bad evaluation in my workplace, thank God. But I was always so nervous in going into those meetings because I'm way better at it now, but I used to not handle criticism very well at all. When people would tell me where I needed to improve, I would get all flustered and I'd be like, I'm the most horrible employee that there ever was, right? And I'm sure if some of you are in the same boat, maybe a few of you, a couple of you might raise your hand if you were as insecure as I was. But if Jesus himself were to come and to evaluate you, how would you feel about these questions? How would you feel about the question of what are you doing and are you doing something to contribute to the advancement of the gospel in your local church, and what are you doing? In other words, what Jesus would be asking you in this evaluation would be overarching one question. Are you serving the kingdom of God where I have placed you? Are you serving the kingdom of God where I have placed you? Are you using these talents? And so we get to this text this morning, and it's one of those scary texts because they mention this outer darkness and this gnashing of teeth and this wailing and everything like that. So it can be a scary text. It can be one of those uh-oh texts this morning, right? But Jesus gives examples of service, of serving and doing something with what one has been given. And so there are three servants. And each of these servants is entrusted with a very large sum of money. Now, the master says, you've been entrusted, you've done well with what you've been given, and it has been with the little that you've been given, you're going to be given more, basically. So let's talk about that. What were they given? A talent, right? What is a talent, all right? Now, a talent is a unit of measurement. It is a unit of weight. Okay? And so, a talent of gold, so to speak, one talent of gold would probably be equal to somewhere between $600,000 to $700,000 of our money today. That's not so little, is it? If I asked, hey, who wants $600,000 to $700,000? I'm sure I would not see anybody's hand down right now, right? And so, that's a large sum of money. Now you've got to think about the person that's given two talents, right? You're talking about like over $1 million worth of money. You're taking a person that's given five talents, right? And how much is that? About $3 million worth of money. Okay, and if we're saying that these talents were measured in gold, and so this is no small amount of money, even though the master says you've been faithful over what? Little, right? And so they've been given a large amount of money. In our standards, they get a large amount of money. And two of the servants, when the master comes home, two of the servants have done something with the talents that they have been given. And one servant dug a hole in the ground and buried the one talent and not did anything with it. Now, the context of this parable, like I said, is the coming kingdom of God. What are you going to do? Ultimately, the meaning of this is, what are you going to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? When the gospel is presented to you, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented to you, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to waste it? Are you going to bury it down and not listen to it? Or are you going to do something with it? But there's this implication in this passage of Scripture that means more than just doing something with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means service to the gospel advancement of Jesus Christ. And in fact, this word talent, we have an English word that is exactly this word. What does the English word talent mean? It means ability or skill, right? And this is where kind of this word comes from, right? It's no mistake that this word talent is here. When I was a kid, I'm going to give you an illustration. When I was a kid, we lived out in the middle of the country. It took about 30 minutes to get to the nearest Walmart. And we didn't have any major store back then. There was no Dollar Generals. Believe it or not, there's a Dollar General every half mile. You know what I'm saying? I saw this thing one time on the computer that this satire site that said there was a new pictures of the moon or something like that, and it had a Dollar General sitting right there in the middle of the room. Back in my day, there was no Dollar General around. There was no stores around. The nearest store, besides a little gas station down the road, was a Walmart about 30 minutes away. It was not unlikely that my mom would go out and she would go to Walmart and she would, while she's out in town, you know what I mean? While she's out in town, she's going to do some shopping, right? So she would leave me and my brother at home, right? Well, when she would leave me and my brother at home, she would always leave, parents, maybe you can relate to this, or kids, maybe you can relate to this. When she would leave us at home, she would make out a massive checklist of chores that we had to do. How many parents have been guilty of that? How many parents have done that before? I know that my mom always, she lived by lists, that's where I get it from. She lived by lists, and by checklists, to-do lists, and she left me and my brother a big to-do list. And so, as soon as my mom would leave the door, you know what we would do? Man, we would jump right on that to-do list. We would get everything done perfect, and after we got everything done, I'd look at my brother and I'd say, good sir, we've done everything that mother has asked us to do. Let's do more so we can help mother out. Let's open up the fridge and clean out this gunk that's been sitting there for the past 5 years. Let's open up the pantry and take out all the expired stuff. Let's do some laundry for mother and fold these clothes just right for mom. And she will be very pleased with us, right? Kids, can you relate to that? Good kids, right? You can relate to that? No, that's not a Halloween at all. My brother and I, as soon as mom would leave out of the house, we would just sit around the couch. And then we would probably make up some game. My brother had a dartboard in his room. And no lie, when my mother was gone, sometimes we would go in his room. And we made this whole game. And I'm sure my brother can find the instruction. We made an instruction manual for this game of just random dartboards. And we had to do like little moves and dances. It was hilarious. It was awesome. But while we were supposed to be doing that checklist, we were playing darts, brother. Martin Darts, right? Is our game that we made up. But when that Chevy Astro would pull into that driveway, boy, we would knock each other down and try to get as much of that list done as we can, because we knew when that Chevy Astro hit that driveway, we had about a minute. We had about a minute to do as much as we can before my mother walked inside, and we weren't going to see. We weren't going to be found not doing anything when she walked into the house. How many of you know, sometimes now I exaggerate on that story a little bit, but it's funny. But how many of you know Christianity sometimes is like that? And God does not have a Chevy Astro van that is pulling into the driveway, and we have a minute to get things right. He expects us to be working now, to be serving now. And this is how he wants this whole parable. Is about what are you going to be doing when Christ returns? How are you going to be found when Christ returns? Are you going to be found busy about gospel work? Are you going to be found at the dartboard, spiritual dartboard, so to speak, making up your own games? Are you going to be found wasting time? Are you going to be found doing things for the eternal purposes of the kingdom of God? What are you going to be doing? We don't know when Christ is going to return. We don't know how he's going to return. And really, we don't know when our life is going to be over and end. And so, the questions too, are you contributing your part to the serving advancement of the gospel within your local church? And how are you doing that? Becomes a little bit more important, doesn't it, when we look at this parable. It becomes a little bit more urgent, doesn't it, that we need to be about the work of God here. So So what does this text tell us about the service to God in general? Here's your first one if you've got your note sheets here. Service in the local church requires the member to use what he or she has been given. Service in the local church requires a member to use what he or she has been given. To one servant, he gives 5 talents. To one servant, he gives 2. To one servant, he only gives 1. Now, in the church, some of you are very, very gifted. Some of you have skills, abilities, spiritual gifts, just overflowing from your cup. And some of you have those gifts and abilities, and you don't even realize that you have some of those gifts and abilities. That some of you are overflowing with abilities and skills to get things done in the church. But for us who have the 1 talent, for us who have not that many gifts and abilities, the expectation for us to use our gifts and abilities and our talents in the church, in the local body, to advance the gospel of Christ is no less than those who have 5 talents. And no less for those who have more. The Lord gives us in different ways for gospel service. And our gifts, as a local body of believers, get this. The way that you are skilled, and the way that you have abilities, and the way that you have spiritual gifts, complements those around you with spiritual gifts and abilities and skills. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't have the same spiritual abilities. We don't have the same skills. We're different because we complement one another. That's kind of like how it is in a marriage, isn't it? Right? We complement one another in a marriage where my wife is strong, I may be weak. And she's going to pick up that slack in where I'm weak. Where I'm strong and she's weak, which is hardly anything. I have yet to find out her weakness, right? Bonus points. But I compliment her, and it's no different in the body of Christ. As we have gifts and abilities and spiritual gifts to serve together, we complement one another in how we go about doing those things. You are gifted in ways that I'm not gifted. You have abilities and skills to further the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ in ways that I don't have. Now, I'm kind of a jack of all trades, master of none. Like, I can do a lot of things semi-okay. And that serves its purpose, but some of you are masters at what your gifts and abilities and spiritual abilities are. And we need you. I need you. And you need each other. And that's how we complement one another in our talents and abilities. So if we view the local church, how can I use this? How can I use my gifts and abilities? Look, we have, 150 so people within our church body, within our church membership. How can we all use these gifts and abilities? If we view the church as just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if we just view the church as that, we're very limited in how we can use our gifts and abilities. And we're very limited in how we can use our service. Because our service then and our gifts and abilities would be limited to something like teaching, you know, running sound, greeting, hospitality, things like that. Our gifts would be limited to that. When we view the church as just Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesday night activities. But the church is so much more than that. And hopefully over the past, 15 weeks that we've been in this series, hopefully you know that this church is not just about our Sunday morning gatherings. And a church, a local body of believers, is more than just our Wednesday night gatherings or our Sunday night gatherings. The local church is a gathered what? People. Not a gathering place. It is a gathered people. When we view the church as a people instead of a service, and when we view the church as a people instead of a place, then the opportunities to use our gifts and our abilities and our skills opens up vastly. Because no longer are we serving this particular service, but now we are serving one another. So we look at needs within the church. We look at how we can help each other out, grow in the faith. We look at how we can advance the gospel in each other's lives, gospel maturity in each other's lives. And we look at each other and we go for it. We use our abilities to help that gospel advancement, right? Now, spiritual gifts are nice, and part of these abilities are those spiritual gifts that are mentioned within the body of believers. But it goes beyond spiritual gifts. It goes beyond spiritual abilities, doesn't it? It goes to just natural abilities that the Lord has gifted you with. In other words, the question that you should be asking yourself is, as you look around to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you should be looking around and saying, how can I serve that person? How can I serve that person? How can I use what God has gifted me with to serve that person? Our gifts, abilities, and skills can be used in a much wider range. Galatians 5:13 says this: "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Not only to use your freedom as an freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Number two, this is your second one. Service in the local church carries with it an expectation of a return for an investment. Service in the local church carries with it an expectation of a return for an investment. Notice I didn't say expect something in return for your hard work, as if you get the reward. No, instead, view your serving as an investment into gospel ministry. And with that investment, you have the opportunity to get a return. Now, if you look at Matthew 25, verses 24 through 27, if you glance at that again, the master says, "You knew that I was a profitable man." I mean, the servant says that. The servant with one talent says that himself. "I knew you reap where you didn't sow." And so the master's response to him says, "Wait, you knew that I was a master that reaped where I didn't sow? You knew that I was a profitable man. You knew, in other words, Christian, that if you would just invest your talent, you could not lose." When you invest your money today in different opportunities, you enter into a risk, don't you? You enter into a risk of doing what? Losing your money. When you invest your talents, your skills, your ability into service for gospel ministry, I mean talking about praying through, how should I serve, and executing that, when you pour your talents and abilities into serving the kingdom of God within the context of the local church, you can't lose. It is a win-win situation. Not because we are talented in what we do, not because we are the best at what we do, not because we're the brightest people in the world, but because our master never loses. He always, always gets a return upon the investment. Now, when we serve in the local church, we may not see that return right now. We may not receive that return in this life, but we will see that return on the other side of the tournament. Amen? Today is a day that we see the return, visibly, with our eyes, right? How do we see the return of gospel ministry, investing in gospel ministry? We see two people baptized, professing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a return for the work, the gospel work that you have done, the gospel work that we have done together. This is a return for that. They didn't just come to faith in Christ on their own because it was written in the sky or because they heard some magical voice. They came to know Christ because families were diligent to share the gospel with these children. The churches were diligent to pour within them the gospel and to serve in gospel ministry. And it's not just teaching, and it's not just preaching. It's things that we do around here that open up the floodgates for the opportunity for the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. It's things that you do to make this service, for example, excellent, right? I mean, people see these screens. Do these screens save anybody? No. but they cause less of a distraction so that we can all focus on the word together, right? Does this air conditioner, thank you, Lord, for air conditioners. Does this air conditioner bring anybody to the Lord? That chap has cool abilities, right? It's got great abilities. But it doesn't bring anybody to Christ, does it? But it keeps us from sweating and fanning ourselves and causing a distraction so that you can hear the word of Christ, and so that people that come in and don't know Christ can hear it. And it's not just about the service. It's about how you pour into this. People who are overbuilding projects, right? Or people who are involved in cleaning a gym. Or people who are involved in the planning of the water being the perfect temperature in baptism, right, Brother Larry? And all these things play its part in gospel advancement in the kingdom of God. Don't think that your skills and your abilities, if you pour them in into the kingdom of God, don't think they go wasted, because they don't. There's always a return for that. Amen? I didn't hear any amens. I hope you agree with that. Even if you don't, it's here in the text. All right. Number three, service in the local church requires meeting a need. Look long enough in the local church and you will see needs that need to be met. If you view the local church, like I said, as a people instead of a service, if you view the local church not as a place, but as a group, community of people, believers, you will always have opportunities to serve. Always have opportunities to serve. And that service may look different in different contexts. Sometimes you might be fixing a widow's drain pipes. And sometimes you might be exhausting yourself in prayer for a fellow believer who is going through a time of anxiety and worry. And sometimes service may look like sending an encouraging word to a fellow believer, but it's all service. The thing is that we have to, as the community of believers, we have to be sensitive to, and we have to have our eyes open to, recognizing what? The need. We have to have our eyes open to recognizing the need, to where we can meet that need. Matthew 25, this parable, in verse 26, he says something bad about this one wicked servant. What does he say? He says, "You wicked and what? Slothful servant." Laziness is what he deems him up for, is laziness. Listen, oftentimes we refuse to do our part in gospel ministry, not because we can't. Sometimes we refuse to do our service in the local church, not because we aren't able, and not because we don't have time, are not because we think our efforts are going to be wasted, but because, listen to this, sometimes we ignore service within the local body because we think that someone else will get it. We think that someone else will get it. You know that? You know that, what I'm talking about here? Someone else will get it? I'm going to give you an illustration. Families in here, I don't know if your family's like mine, but sometimes our trash can gets full. Right? Your trash can gets full, and you go to the trash can and you think to yourself, if you're like me, I'm confessing before my wife this morning, all right? And you go, man, I'm gaining all kinds of bonus points from my wife. As long as I act on my repentance, right? And I'm confessing to you this morning that sometimes I go to that trash can when it's full and I'm thinking to myself, man, this trash can needs to be taken out, or this trash bag needs to be taken out. But I ain't gonna do it. And I stuff that thing down in there, and then one of my kids will go out and they will stuff that trash in there. You know what I'm talking about, right? I know you husbands are not gonna admit to this, right? Frank is looking at me, he's like, what are you talking about, sir? You know you're guilty about this. You go to the trash can and you just keep stuffing, right? And then it gets so bad to where when the trash bag finally gets taken out, it gets stuck in the trash can in the trash bag because you buy the cheap trash bag. They rip, and then trash goes everywhere, and you have to pick up trash and all this stuff. It's because of laziness and that mentality that someone else will get this. And sometimes we have that in the church, don't we? Sometimes we have it in the church. That we see a need, and we think about a need, and we think about, man, this really needs to be done around here. Man, our church would be better off if this were to get done. Right? You ever wonder why the Lord's putting that on your mind and on your part? I actually had that happen to me in the past couple weeks. Someone texted me a couple weeks ago wanting to do more with a particular ministry. And that person said, you know, I thought that, man, someone ought to do that. Someone ought to do that. And then they said, and then I realized that person was me. Well, I'd say that that's an idea, isn't it? That person's me. Now, I'm not saying that you need to leave out of this room. You need to start your own ministries. You need to start your own programs. We have to be organized as a body of believers, right? If we start programs and everything all willy-nilly here, there, and everywhere, then a lot of times it muddies up the clear direction of where we're going as a unified body of believers. I'm asking you to come talk to me about those things, because a lot of times I've been in churches to where, as an associate pastor, people ask me, oh, how's this ministry going? And because of a lack of communication, I'm thinking, I didn't even know we had that ministry. And they're like, hey, you're the associate pastor, you didn't even know that we had that ministry? I'm like, yeah, I guess I didn't know. So I'm asking you, if the Lord is leading you to do something, let's work it out. Let's work it out so we can plug people in and get on the same page. But that doesn't mean that we can't serve just because we need to get on the same page. In fact, it leads us to the next point. Number four is this. Service in the local church involves every member. Service in the local church involves every member. One of the main words for service or servant or minister in the New Testament occurs about 30 times in the noun form. It is the word diakonos. Diakonos. In all of its forms, it speaks of this idea of serving, of ministering, of meeting the needs. So I want to look at a few examples of this word diakonos to just say across the board that every believer is involved in serving. Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. Jesus says this, the greatest among you shall be your diakonos, your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Mark 9:35, he says, and he sat down and he called the 12, and he said, if any one of you wants to be first, let him be last of all, and let him be diakonos of all, servant of all. John chapter 12, verse 26, he says, if anyone serves me, diakonos, it's a form of diakonos, a verb, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant, diakonos, also. If anyone, diakonos, serves me, the Father will honor him. It's very clear in these scriptures that every believer, every person in the church, every member of the church is supposed to be a diakonos, a servant of Christ. This is used in the general sense, but there is also a more specific use of this word diakonos in the New Testament. There's a particular office in the New Testament church concerning service. And the question is for you, as a member of Trace Creek, or maybe just an attender, thinking about being a member, the question is for you, who do I look to in the local church as it pertains to faithful serving? Who are the model servants within the local church? And this leads us to our last point. Service in the local church is modeled by the, does anybody know it? The deacons. The deacons. In fact, this word diakonos, you can see how we get our word deacon from it. Diakonos, deacon. And this is what deacon means. Deacon means servant. It means minister. See, there are two offices in the New Testament church. The deacon and the pastor. No more, no less. These offices in the church are essential to the life and the ministry of the local church. And we'll see next week that the pastors, that the elders, that the overseers, all same office there, we'll see that that is the office dedicated solely to the ministry of the word, to the ministry of prayer, and the directing, leading, and shepherding of the local church. But deacons, on the other hand, are those that are essential to the church's health. Essential. Everybody say essential. Deacons are essential to the health of the local church. How are deacons essential to the health of the local church? Because they are model servants called to do a few things. Number one, called to meet tangible needs. They are called to meet tangible needs by organizing and mobilizing acts of service. They preserve, number two, the unity of the flock. That's how these deacons serve. And number three, they support the ministry of the pastors or the elders or the overseers. And they all work together for gospel advancement. The office of deacon is mentioned just a few times in the New Testament, the most notable being in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. If you're taking notes, that's probably a good verse for right now, if you want to look at deacons. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, where qualifications for the office of deacon is given. And historically, we see deacons have always played a large role in the church. Always have played a large role in the church. Go look in World War II times in Germany, and you will see that the number one group that the Nazis were wanting to stop in the local church were whom? The deacons. The deacons. And you just go research that. It's a fun historical thing to see. In Acts chapter 6, we see the formation of the deacon body. Now, some people say that this is not the particular office of deacon, and if it's not, it's at least the prototype of the deacon. I believe that it is, just because of the praying and the laying on of hands. But as we look at Acts chapter 6, we see that some of the widows were being neglected in the daily food distribution. And as a result, there was a noticeable tension between two groups of people, the Jews and the Hellenistic Jews within the church. There was tension between these two people because the Hellenistic Jews, their widows, were not being served in the daily distribution of food from the church. And so now the apostles probably could have resolved this on their own. The apostles probably could have resolved this by themselves, but they had the conviction and the wherewithal to detect an even greater attack. If they set the pattern of tending to tangible needs within the body, that would greatly distract them from the ministry of the word and of prayer. And this would eventually wear down the apostles, the then pastors of the Jerusalem church, and it would greatly decrease the preaching, teaching, shepherding, and guiding in the church. What was the apostles' answer to this problem within the church? Not to handle it on their own, but to do what? Verses 2 through 4 in Acts chapter 6. I think I wrote this down on the sheet. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." He's not being ugly here. He's just saying we need to focus on the ministry of the word. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from you among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word." We see three things, and I've written this down on your sheet, three things that we see that these seven men modeled servanthood within the church by doing a few things. Number one is they met the tangible needs by organizing and mobilizing acts of service. So, if you are in this body of believers, and you say, "Where can I serve? How can I serve? What do I look to? Who do I look to be model servants?" Well, look to our deacons. And I can tell you one thing about our church and our deacons, that our deacons are great and they are servants. Amen? Our deacons are an awesome group of men. And they do this. They meet tangible needs by organizing They're organizing the thieves. We're having a deacon's meeting tonight in which we will take minutes and we will be organized within this deacon's meeting. And it's all for the purpose and the point of mobilizing acts of service within the church. Number two, we see that the deacons preserve the unity of the flock. Here in Acts chapter 6, there were two factions that were butting heads together. But the deacons stepped in, they met the need, and they restored unity within the church. And this is one of the deacons' primary roles within the local body of believers. If there's disunity within the church, yes, the pastor can step in, but the deacons can step in. And the deacons can start to move forward toward biblical unity within the church. And then number three, as deacons support the ministry of the pastors. And this is seen clearly in this Acts chapter 6, where the apostles are acting as the pastors of the Jerusalem church. And the pastors, the apostles here, they say, we need to be devoted to the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. And I can tell you what, our deacons, not one of our deacons, has neglected to come to me and say, how can I help you? Me, as a pastor, how can I help you? What can I take off your plate? How can I serve you? And I can say that is an awesome thing about our deacons. And I'm in our deacons meeting tonight, just a preview of deacons, I'm going to confess that I have not been great about that lately. And so our deacons serve in that way to support the ministry of the word and of prayer. And we see all three of these done here. And so why do I say all this about deacons? I say it for this. Number one, I want you to look at our deacons and how they model servanthood within our church. Every one of them. And I say this about our deacons so that we can remember to thank God for our deacons. We can thank God for our deacons. We have five deacons here. We have Brandon, this is the chairman of our deacons. We have Brother Gerald, right? We have Brother Billy, we have Larry, and we have Philip, who are all deacons within our church and do a phenomenal job. Thank God for these men. When you are in prayer and you are spending time with the Lord in the next couple days, I want you to thank God for them. And I want you to say how grateful you are, because a lot of stuff that they do, we don't necessarily see all the time. They do so much. The second reason why I mention the deacons is I want you to remember to pray for our deacons, and not only to pray for our deacons, but to support them in the word. In other words, go to a deacon and ask this question, and they'll love this question: how can I help you in your service to the Lord? How can I serve within the church? That's a great question to ask a deacon. Because deacons aren't just meant to be servants. They're meant to be leaders of the servants. They are servant leaders. That's who they are. They don't do all the work by themselves. They're meant to just mobilize and to organize acts of service. And the third reason why I mentioned deacons is that maybe men within this church, maybe the Lord is moving on your heart to consider being a deacon. Look, we have five deacons and about 150 members. That's a lot. That's a lot for every deacon. We need more. We need more that can organize and mobilize service. It's not a full-time job. This is not like you're clocking in every single day being a deacon. It is a job that is essential to the church. And when you are able to serve as a deacon, you're moved by the Lord to serve as a deacon, and you meet the qualifications of a deacon, but then you say, nah, I don't want to serve as a deacon, then you're actually putting more strain on the deacons that we have. And I don't say that to be cut you down, but what I say is I'm saying that if the Lord is moving on you to say, you know what, I'm going to serve in this way, then maybe that's something that you should pursue. And a good way to pursue that is by going to our chairman of deacons and asking questions. Brandon, how does this happen? You can go to him. But even if that's not what the Lord is calling you to do, church, it doesn't mean that he has not gifted you. He has. For the service of the Lord, don't bury your talents. Do not bury your talents. Don't bury your skills. Don't bury your spiritual gifts. Don't bury your abilities. Don't bury your ability to serve the Lord, because when he comes down that driveway in the Chevy Astro van, when he returns, He's going to look at the bride of Christ, and he's going to see how you have been serving in that way. Have you been faithful with your talents? Have you been faithful with your 5 talents? Have you been faithful with your 10 talents? Have you been faithful with what the Lord has given you? Let's pray.